All right, let's get started. We are here in the book of Colossians. We are in chapter 3. Now, let me catch you up on where we've been. Remember, just a few weeks ago, we were in Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians, Paul was writing to those Ephesians, and he was telling them about the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, and how the Christ was for everybody. And that was the mystery that was through the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, the Messiah, he was just for the Jews, or at least that's what they thought. But in the Old Testament, it kept telling us there's a mystery that's going to be coming. And this mystery is that Christ is for the Gentiles and the Jews. And no matter what color you are, or who you are, or where you came from, Christ is for everyone. And that was the great mystery that was presented when Christ came. And on top of that, there was the mystery also of the church. That the mystery of Christ and the gospel was going to be administered by this organization that was totally unheard of, totally unknown, was formed by Christ, called the church. In fact, that's what happens. Well, now, Paul writes to the Ephesians and he tells them all this stuff, and lo and behold, he turns right around for the Colossians, and he writes a letter to the Colossians that is almost exactly the same letter. It's the same points in the same order with the same information. However, the emphasis is different. Where the emphasis in the book of Ephesians was on the mystery of God, here the emphasis is on setting your mind on things above. And folks, as we live here in this life, we have to live in this life as if we are setting our mind on things above, as we're keeping focused on the things that are above for our life. Folks, that's difficult. And evidently it was really difficult for the Colossians. And Paul, in all of his letters, or his letters that he's written, he has a pretty long opening. In fact, we are at the end of that opening here in this letter, where he's said the same thing he said to the Ephesians about the mystery of Christ, about the Gentiles, about the gospel, about the Jews, about living the life here. And now he picks up in verse 1, he says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Here it is. We are to keep seeking the things above. If you've got salvation that comes to you because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Did you catch that? Shed blood of Jesus Christ. Shed blood. We sing some songs that have caused our theology to kind of go haywire on that. We've picked up the doctrine that we are covered by the blood. Christ has a body sitting at the right hand of God the Father that has a body, has a transformed body and a spirit, but it has no blood in it. Now, we found that out in another scripture, another letter that we've gone through already. It's absent the blood. Why? Because the blood was shed. The washing away of the blood off the cross, from Jesus at the cross, took His life away. And that washing away of that blood from His body is what was done for our salvation. For so when He says, "Have you been washed by the blood?" that is a true statement. But over the years, our hymnal guys changed the wording of that. "Have you been washed in the blood?" The answer is no. You've been washed by the blood that has been shed away. So we have our salvation because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who is now, let His life go here, was transformed into the first, as we saw last week, the first resurrected to a transformed body. No one else had been resurrected to a transformed body. Now folks, all of you are going to get one. All of you are going to get one. We're all going to get a wonderful transformed body. We'll have no more blood, but we will have a transformed body, just as Christ has had a resurrected transformed body, and we will have our spirit that keeps that body alive with us as it is in heaven. Now, that we're not going to go into that right now, but that's important for you to know, because that is the hope that you have, not only of the eternal inheritance you're going to have, but you're going to have a transformed body. We don't like to think about it, but also people who are going the other direction than the direction we're going, remember, they've got to have a body also that they get tormented in. At the second resurrection, it's called the resurrection of the dead, they receive the transformed body also, only they go the opposite direction so that they can have the gnashing of the teeth and all of that. And it's without blood also, but there they are in torment forever and ever and ever. Huh? Yes, without the Spirit that gives it life in heaven, which is Christ. Got it. All right, here we go. Where is Christ Jesus? He is at The right hand of God, that's where he is. That's his anointed place. He's seated right there. He's seated beside him. That's his place. What is he doing there? He is defending those of us who are the devil is coming up and saying, God, they are not worthy. And Jesus is our advocate sitting there at the right hand. Now, if you go to the Ezekiel passage, you'll find out where Satan comes to stand. Where does he come to stand? It's at the right hand of the Father, which is at the left hand as you look out. Got it? Okay. So there before the throne, who is constantly accusing the brethren that they are not worthy? The devil is there. That's what he's doing. And he has the ability to come and go. We don't like to think that the devil has ability, but he has not been cast out of heaven yet. He still goes before the throne. Now, he fell from heaven. He fell from his place of position that it was given to him when he was created. Yes, he fell, but guess what? He still has the authority to go back and forth and to accuse us because that's part of God's plan. Because whenever we come and it's all this is said and done and eternity is all over and done with, those who are going to be with God are there because of what they have done in putting their life in faith and trust in the shed blood and the life of Jesus Christ. That the blood has been shed away and that Christ has been resurrected for us. And those who are not with us and have gone to torment are without excuse. So God has a plan for everything. Well, he is there. He's at the right hand of God is there. And if we've been raised up with him and we have that salvation in us, we are to keep our focus on things above. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Whenever he is revealed, when you shut your eyes for the very last time here on earth and you open them in glory, Christ will be the first thing that you see and he will be revealed to you. And all that glory will be revealed. But because you live here on earth and you have a life that belongs to Christ, you are to set your mind here on earth and live as if the things that you're dealing with are the things of heaven above. Paul's not going to leave us without the correct instruction on this. He's going to tell us the things to put off and the things to put on. We are to live here on earth as if we are constantly thinking about the things that are to come for us. The things that are to come. Look on what he says. Therefore, consider the members of your body, earthly body, as dead. To what? Dead to five things. Dead to immorality. Dead to impurity. Dead to evil, to passions. Dead to evil desires, dead to greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, we don't think about idolatry. We think about idolatry being where we worship some other god. But the reality is here in the New Testament, the idea of idolatry involves this covetousness that we have that causes us to want something so bad that we will get into immorality for it or impurity for it or passion for it or evil desires or greed of some sort, that we want something, we just, you know, all of y'all have felt this way sometime in your life where you've got some money in your pocket, it's burning a hole in it, and you just got to go buy something that you just can't live without today, but you don't know what it is. But you'll find it as soon as you go. You got to go buy something. You got to go do something. And you can't stop thinking about it to the point where it encompasses your mind. Folks, that's idolatry. That is idolatry. Impurities. Well, you've got to get your mind focused on something. He said, don't do that. Don't have any of these things that are called idolatry. Now, in the Old Testament, for, of course, the first two commandments had to do with idolatry. And they dealt with having a God before God. Something else that you put your focus on. But as we look at idolatry through the rest of the Old Testament, we see that there were things like fetishes, like the worship of trees and the worship of hills and stones and that type of stuff. Another type of idolatry that came out in the Old Testament was the nature worship, where we worship the sun and the moon and the stars and the supposed powers of nature. Supposed powers. And you know, we've got some of that goes on today, especially in charismatic circles. I never will forget, years and years and years ago, evangelist came through and it was in the Baptist realm. And his hot potato was, you need to go home and you need to take all your 33 and a third vinyl records. Okay, most of y'all know what a 33 and a third vinyl record are, is, whichever that's correct English. Some of you, do you know what a 33 and a third is? You do not know what a 33... You do not know. Okay, well, let me explain this to you. Here's what a 33... You know what a 45 is? Do you know what a 45? It's not a gun. I've got some of the greatest pictures of this gal over here. We went... We have a lady over in Pasadena. We've been trying to help. Her house has been condemned. And so we went over and built a shed, a full-size shed. It's a big, huge shed. It's 8 by 16 foot long and high. And she learned how to put shingles on. And I had her up there trying to slide off of that roof, putting shingles on. Well, here's what 33 or 30. It was take a CD. You know what a CD is? Not money CD, you know. And blow it up about this big. And you put a groove in it. And the groove is continuous. It never stops. It starts in the middle and just goes all the way around. That's the, okay. And they used to play records that way. Did you know what that was? Okay, I caught you up. You're never going to help me again, are you? Because I picked on you. Yes, ma'am.
But I think you need to tell her the difference. The 33's got the teeny tiny hole.
45's
got...
That's right. Yeah, 45's got a big old hole like this in the middle. It really makes a difference. You have to have an adapter if you're going to play the big one on the little one on the big one. This evangelist came through and he said that evil reigned in those 33 and a third records. So at every revival session, a certain night they had a burning party and everybody brought those because evil was in those records. Well, I came home and my mama was taking the Statesman and the Stamps and the Prophets and the Spear family records that belonged to me, and she's taking down there to burn them. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. There is something wrong with this theology. Evidently, not every 33 and a third has evil in it. And then I realized over the years, no, it is not that. That vinyl does not have evil in it. It doesn't. But still, people look at it as it does. I've had people where they come and they say, I want you to come over and pray over every board and every that the evil leaves the board that my house is built on. I'm going, you know, this just does not make sense at all. That's a form of idolatry, folks, in the Scripture. Another form is hero worship. Worship of deceased ancestors and heroes and stars and whoever you put your, who you want to be like, and they almost become your God instead of God. These were Old Testament ways. But in the New Testament, coveting came into being as part of idolatry. And so we are supposed to put away all this impurity and immorality and passion and evil. And along with that, there are things that go along with that that we have to be really careful with. If we also have to put aside things like anger, it says, and wrath, and malice, and slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Mercy. It is so difficult, folks, to... We've got all this old nature in us and the way we used to do things. You know, I was on a no-call list on my telephone for a long time, but evidently the time has run off and I'm out, okay? Because I'm getting all these phone calls now, people wanting to sell me stuff at some lake. If I will come by and buy, I'll get a prize and all that. And I'm thinking, I thought I got rid of all this. I got four calls yesterday. Finally, on the fifth call, I don't know who it was. And this was the devil in me doing this, I promise you. I picked the phone, I said... They hung up on me. Wait a minute, you hadn't heard the rest of the story. About 15 minutes later, the phone rings again. I pick it up. Hello? I don't know how they figured out what tongue I was speaking in, but they had somebody else call me that could speak something that was kind of oriental with 2,500 letters in it or something like that. There are yes, sir.
If you just pick up the phone and they start and you say, I'm unemployed, they hang up.
Oh, do that, okay. But you see, that's part of the next verse, Charlie. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old life old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge and according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between who? Between Greeks and Jews, between circumcised or uncircumcised, between barbarians or Scythians or slaves or free men, but all are in Christ, all is Christ, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is for all of us, and so we are not to lie to people. We are to tell the truth. I will show you, though, sometimes from where Jesus says, do not cast your pearl before swine. That doesn't mean to lie. It just means to keep your mouth shut. Because you never know just where your Christian friend is living. Are they living with their mindset on things above, or are they living with their mindset in the world trying to get ahead in this life? You never know. So we still have to be careful. But we are to live. We're not to worry about them. How are we to live? We are to live as if Christ is our all in all in everything. And we are to put away all this stuff out of our lives. Why? We've been there. You know, we were that way. We were there. We were, verse 12 says, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, in other words, because you have accepted that call of God to let Jesus Christ come into your life. Holy and beloved, put on what? Put on. Put on something. Verse 8 started to put off something. Get rid of stuff. Here, we're going to put it on. Now, folks, we've got a little hiccup here, and it's going to take a few moments. Because some of these words that are used here, our definitions today are not the same definitions of those words back in those days. So I'm going to have to do a little explaining to you so you catch them. The Greek would have said like this, put on a heart of compassion. The Greek would have said a heart of kindness, a heart of humility, a heart of gentleness, and a heart of patience. These are all things of the things that how you're to live with your heart. Put these things on. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against one another, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Well, here we are. Here are eight things to begin with. Look over here on page 13. I've given you some definitions. What is a heart of compassion? Well, we think about the word compassion today, and there's lots of meanings for it, but in this day, what Paul is talking about, this is a pity for those who are without Christ. That's what it is. Those who are in need of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's compassion. That you have pity for them because they're without. You know, it's like us saying, they don't know better. And because of the things they're doing and how they're operating, how they're working, because they don't have Christ in their life, they don't know better, and we have pity for them. That is a compassion for them that we are to have. When it says a heart of kindness, this is a moral excellence found in how we operate, our demeanor towards others. Now, folks, I have been out of the office a whole bunch this week. Probably more. I thought I lived outside the bubble, but I don't live outside the bubble, folks. Now, some of y'all live, you go to work and you do your things and you live outside the bubble. And I thought I was living outside the bubble, but this week I found it. Folks, people outside the bubble, when you get away from my office, we have this tender, compassionate, kind demeanor all the time. But I got out this week, lots of time out, where I got into the world, where I saw people. They don't have a demeanor of moral excellence in the world. It is just not there, folks. It is get what you can get as quick as you can, however you can get it, and it doesn't matter what the truth is or what the lie is, what say whatever. I mean, I am astounded. And, you know, I knew it happened, but I just didn't think it happened every single place that I was. I saw a moral excellence that was not there. Moral and how we live, the righteousness that we live by. And I had to live by, you know, I have trouble with that. I mean, I have trouble with it too, because there's old life that of old ways we used to live that we want to give people the what for sometimes. Everybody know what for is? Have any of y'all ever given somebody the what for? Well, I hope you have. Where you have said that thing that you should have held your tongue and you gave somebody the what for. Well, we are to have a moral excellence in our demeanor towards folks. A heart of humility we are to have. This is the modesty of putting others before ourselves. Boy, that's not out in the world. I found that this week. Man, it is everybody one for themselves. But we are to put others as Christians, whether they are lost or saved, we are to put them before us and have this demeanor that causes them to look at us and know that there's something different. I struggle with things that some people get into situations where they get into trouble in situations, and I've been in those same situations and not been in trouble. And I know that I'm careful in the places I go and the things I do, but the reality is the way you treat people causes them to treat you. Now, I know there are evil people out there ready for evil purposes, and you can be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and things can happen that are not supposed to happen. But still, God's got a plan in all this. God's got a plan in all of this. And we have to wonder sometimes about things that we do that may actually cause us harm more than good. Back many years ago, I was considering getting a concealed handguns license, which I don't have. Had I had a concealed handguns license, I would have had a handgun. One evening, my wife had gone to the store, and Madison was laying up on my chest as we laid in the on a couch in the house that Tony lives in. And all of a sudden, I heard the back sliding door open, and I thought, I left it open a couple of inches, and that big old dog pushed that door the rest of the way open. Didn't think about it, but then I heard the door shut. And I thought, boy, I don't think that dog. So I told Madison, I had her go get in our cabinet of our entertainment center that we have in our bedroom, that big one, because she was small enough to get in it. And I remember walking around the door and looking off that back porch, and here comes this big old burly guy coming in. He's got his hands behind him like this. And I am so calm that I go, what you did? I couldn't talk. I was scared to death. And he said, and finally he dropped his hands because I just knew he had a gun. Well, folks, if I'd had a concealed handgun license, I would have shot him. I would have shot him. And he dropped his hands down. I saw he had nothing behind him. And I kind of got my composure, and I said, you better get out of here right now. And so he started to turn around and open the door, and I thought, well, there's a swimming pool 3 feet out the back door. He's going to fall in the pool, drown, somebody's going to sue me. You know? This is going through my mind. So I said, I'm going to take you out the front door. He said, well, they just told me to go into the front room. So I ushered him all the way through the house and out the front door. I get him out the front door, and I shut the front door, and I'm going to call the police. He opens the door and walks back and says, there's no front room out here. I said, you get out of here. So I get him out of here. I make the phone call to the police. I go next door to get my next door buddy, Mr. Solomon. He comes out with what I thought was a sawed-off shotgun, but it was a 20-gauge regular-sized gun, but it only had a pistol grip. So to me, it looked only about this long. And you know what? It was only about this long. It wasn't cut off. And I go, whoa, what are you doing? I called the police. They're going to put you. No, this is legal. It was a scare. It turned out that was the guy's birthday, and he lived at the end of the street, and I didn't know it, and he had gotten drunk, so they sent him into the house. Well, he missed going into the house and ended up in coming in. He missed, and he tried to climb over the fence in my fence, which I had a picnic table turned upside down in front of the fence because I didn't want the dog over there jumping the fence because the dog could do that. He comes through the fence, stumbles over the table. The dog's barking at him. He kicks the dog. And then he ends up coming in the back door. He would have been dead, folks. You know, I would have had a struggle in my life living with that. Whether, you know, of realizing, hey, there are some things that God is just in control. And I'm not sure I need a handgun permit to carry a gun, even though I have some guns, have the right to bear whatever. I'm not sure I need that because of what it would cost me to do. Now, some of y'all got it's fine. I understand. You may be able to handle it. But I can't handle this. And I must realize that no matter where I am and what I'm doing, God is still in control. As long as I keep my mind set on things above and I go where I know He wants me to go. We're to have a heart of gentleness. What is gentleness? This is controlling our actions in a meek manner to display our true character of strength under control. I hope many of y'all see this in me, because this is the one I work on the hardest. Is that it's like for me, it's like a Clydesdale horse that is so big and so strong, and yet a man has a small bridle in his mouth and leads that Clydesdale at strength that is powerful enough there to crush anyone, and yet totally under control. That is truly what gentleness is, a heart of patience. That's the fortitude and forbearance to wait upon the Lord for His direction and guidance and provision. You got it? Fortitude and forbearance to wait. Folks, we don't have that as a whole. Our society says, get it now. If your cell phone goes down, most of us, are you dropping in some water or something like that? Most of us get churning inside so bad that we are just hard to live with till we can get down the store and get it replaced. Folks, we didn't have cell phones 30 years ago, you know, and life went on just fine. You know, I would love to not have a cell phone. In fact, I do have a cell phone that there's probably not five people in this room that have that cell phone number on purpose. Number one is, with 16,000 members in the church, I cannot afford to pay for the plan for you to call me. That's a lot of minutes. But number two is, I'm not going to give you permission to spend my money without me knowing it. Okay? Because whenever you make a phone call to me, you're spending my money. And if I give you my phone number, that means I'm giving you permission. But number three is, it's not that important, folks. God is in control. He's going to send by who He needs to send by. And we need to have patience on this. This past week, on Monday, one of the reasons why I was out of the office, if you remember, a month ago I moved the homeless guy that was in an RV, and I slammed my thumb on the door. Well, he got kicked out of that spot. And so we had to move him again. So when it came time to move him, I went over there and I fretted a little bit about it, but I knew it was time to go do it. The owner had given a deadline. And so I showed up, and I needed somebody to fall in a follow car, or I needed to go get a slow placard. Well, I went three or four places. I couldn't find any slow placards to put on the back to be legal. So I went ahead and went over there. We pushed him out. We got it hooked up. And I'm sitting there going, Lord, if I go down the road with this thing, I'm probably going to get a ticket because the tags are not in. It's not a trailer. And I need some help, Lord. And besides that, I'm thinking, you know, every time I hook my car, my Hummer, up to pull this 35-foot unit here, I'm putting $40,000 to $45,000 on the line that the church is not going to replace if I have a wreck. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm kind of getting all anxious because I know I'm fixing to get a ticket. And I need some help from the Lord. And I said to the guy, I said, you know what? I said, I can't do this. We've been doing this about six times now. I'm going to do this the last time. We're going to get you moved. You better get your act straight, because I'm not going to move you again. This is it. About that time, I hear a honk. Honk, 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 honk. I look down at the fence, and it's Sam Davis down there at the end. Well, I thought Sam was in Shreveport. And I said, Sam, what you doing? He said, well, I went down there to Sally and said, where's the boss? And she said, she's down here. You're down here moving him. So I knew you needed to follow a car, so I came on down to follow. And I said, thank you, Lord. The forbearance and the patience to wait. The forbearance to really wait on God. Because I'm going to tell you, it's like the move we just did this weekend. The people who needed to be there. I sent out a note. I needed some folks in Dallas. Well, lo and behold, Willard Moore, who's a deacon in our church, was headed on a vacation to Colorado. And so they just decided they'd leave early and they'd stop in Dallas and help us load the truck in Dallas to move that handicapped lady that's been in a coma for 18 years and the family, and ever move them on back there. And it was a blessing. And their son, Seth, if you ever meet Seth, boy, give him a hug because he is a worker and he is good. It was perfect. It was just perfect. God provided just what we needed. Any more would have been too many. Any less would not have been enough. And then we come back and we send out word we need help to unload. And lo and behold, Brenda, Nicholas, and James show up and the rest. And we had just enough. We unloaded in about 45 minutes. And it was wonderful. Just wonderful. Did y'all actually get to go back and see Lori in the bed? Did y'all get her back? Did you get that? Should have gone to the back room. Yeah, it's pretty incredible. Hey, incredible story.
Do what? Excuse me just a second. I didn't know who he was. I didn't recognize
him. It's James Nicholas.
James Nicholas, Tony Minchie.
Sorry. Yes.
I'm David.
Yes, Goliath is behind David. Looking on. Number six in that list. We gotta understand what that means. Bearing with one another. Bearing with one another means to put up with one another or to endure. Now, folks, we all got somebody in our life that we have to put up with. I mean, you go to eat turkey and dressing at the family meeting, and everything's just fine till one certain relative walks in, and you go inside, you go, do they have to show up? Or it can be, you know, I love my mother-in-law to death, but in the middle of the night, she can't get a cough drop in her mouth. And so you find them all over the floor. And you walk into the bathroom and you go, and you go, I knew that was coming. You know, you just knew it. You know, you've done it so many times, you ought to know better. You got to turn on the light and go sweep up the cough drops or the medicine or whatever it is that, you know, you put up with this. Why do you put up with it? Because it's what we're called to do. It's because of what we have to do. It's because of taking care of the people that we need to take care of because it's the right thing to do. It's bearing with one another. It's enduring what's going on with one another because of Christ who lives within inside of us. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against one another or anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you should also forgive. This is graciously granting a pardon to those who have sinned against you. It's what happens in the circle of life. Folks, some of you, I had 306 emails this morning. I have a buku every day. And I am guilty. I mean, some fall through the cracks. People email me. I read them. I don't respond because I don't have an answer. And you know what happens to that email? It's just in that list of thousands of emails that I get. And I forget about it. And it's a sin. I'm guilty of that. And people get mad at me because of it. I wish I could handle it. It's just there's so much that comes in this way, and please forgive me. Sometimes people say things to me that if my skin was a little thinner, I would be insulted, you know? But you know what? It's okay because I forgive them, and I hope they forgive me. And you live long enough and talk enough to somebody, they're going to say something that's going to make you mad, especially if they have blood that's anywhere near your blood. They're going to make you mad, but you have to forgive them. Because Jesus forgave you. But above all, put on love, he says. That's the perfect bond of unity. Look down in verse 4 in that 1 Corinthians passage Paul also wrote. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecoming. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong that is suffered. It does not seek its own. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Ooh, this is tough. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Skip down to verse 13. But now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Is love. All this thing that's all, bears all, hopes all. How much is all? I mean, is there any part of something that is not all of it? You know, all is all. Well, in that, he wants us to put these things on in our lives. He says in verse 15 of Colossians 3, he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Now, folks, I'm going to admit, in the commentary I have written here underneath, every single example in this commentary came out of this room this week. Okay? So I've been bold. Usually everything's confidential, but nobody knows unless you've told anybody. So here's how it goes. In how you live every day, you must let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You can't have immorality. You can't have not impure thoughts. You can't have evil desires or passion or greed. You can't let anything spew out of your mouth that's wrong. And here's some examples. Forgive me, but I'm giving your examples. Every one of them came out of this room. When you've done your part to pay the insurance premiums every single year faithfully on time, and when it comes around time for that check to come to you for that insurance because your loved one has died and they short you the amount of money, Folks, I'm telling you, just as I told the person, live in the peace of Christ. Be thankful for what you have. Pay the bill at the hospital. Be thankful there's some money left over. And even though we think they are wrong, we'll deal with them separately, but let's live in the peace of Christ. That happened this week within this room to a person who is here this week. She called me. She says, I am so mad. I'm so angry. I'm so bitter. And I hope she found the peace of Christ when she called me, because that's what we need to live in as Christians. Another example this week, an employer failed to cover some out-of-pocket expenses that were basically required for this man to do his job that's in this room right now. And he's not going to get repaid for those. And it's just part of doing business and working for a company. And I had to say to him, live in the peace of Christ. Be thankful you've got a job. Be thankful. Christ is keeping tab. He will bring retribution. And He will fix it in the long run. When all forms of evil are spewed at you from family members, when all they care about is money instead of the person who needs to be cared for, you still must live in the peace of Christ. That doesn't seem right. Don't shake your head up and down back there, it happened this week. It's not good for me to look up and see you shaking your head so the people around you know, okay? Not in these instances. Maybe 6 months from now, but not now. When it looks like your entire future has been changed for the worst because of what has happened in just a few words that have been spoken, don't let the peace of Christ leave you. Whatever comes your way, be thankful for it. Whatever. Whatever Christ has done for you, be thankful for it. Keep your eyes on the things above and not on the things of this world. Not on the things of this world. The one that I left out that I'm going to add, let me add it, happened last Sunday. Heard about last Sunday. When an incredible, tantalizing offer comes for your company to do something that just goes against your grain and fiber to do, and yet it would mean a lot of money. Live in the peace of Christ and live with the decision that you've made to not enter into anything that deals with idolatry and unrighteousness. Live in the peace of Christ. Now, if any of y'all are upset because I just told your stories, forgive me, but I didn't say any names. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What's he saying there? He's saying, look, we have been given the word of God. And folks, let me explain it to you so you understand. Every one of us have come to do something in our life, and as we did it, or began to do it, a scripture came to mind, which either told us to do it or not to do it, which either told us it was wrong to do or it was okay to do. That's the word of wisdom that comes to us by knowing the Scripture. That's the reason why we study the Scriptures. And then we are to admonish. Now, admonish does not mean to put somebody in their place like we use the word today. Admonish means to warn someone and to speak about things of warnings. But besides that, he says this, do it how? Do it with one another. Do it with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. What's he saying? Gather together as a church, Colossae, and worship together and sing songs together. Everybody sitting in a pew in that little church had the same problems everybody else did. They had to get up every day and they had to worry about how they were going to survive and how they were going to feed their kids and how they were going to work and what they were going to do to earn some living and how they were going to make the linen and what they were going to sell it, where they were going to sell it to. Just like all of us get up every day, we do the same thing. I don't get to sit out in a worship service on Sunday morning, so I miss that. So every Wednesday night is my worship time. And I'm going to tell you, there is an incredible peace here at this church. When you come in and you find your seat and you know, maybe I know and you don't know, but I'm telling you now, you need to know. I look around at the people and I know they got the same problems I do because I know a lot of their stories. And I look at people I don't know their stories and I know they got the stories too, because you know what? This is where we are. If you're in your 40s, you got a certain type of problems. If you're in your 30s, you got a certain type of problems. If you're in your 50s, you got a certain type of problems going on. If you're in your 60s or above, you got a certain type of problems going on. If you're in your 70s, don't even mention it because you absolutely have problems. I tell you like that. Folks, stuff's not working right. It doesn't work right anymore. You've got worries upon worries. Sometimes the stuff that you wish you could go back to the problems of the 30s when you get to this, you know. And then we sit there and we are surrounded and we hear the songs and we hear the prayers and we hear the praise and we hear the Word of God preached, and it brings us such comfort to live in a place, to come, be able to come to a place where we feel peace when we walk in the door. Folks, I have been in a church where you walked in the door and nobody said when they left, this was a friendly place where I felt peace and comfort. I've been in a church like that. With a little church running 100 in Sunday school, and everybody there belongs to the same family, and you can't talk about nobody without hurting somebody's feelings. And all you got to do is say one wrong thing to one wrong person, and that is spread through the entire church, and they took a vote on you, and only one person, the kid that don't have a mom and dad that's in the youth ministry, is going to vote for you, but everybody else is related. And they're going to vote against you that day. I've been there to where there's absolutely no peace. We've got that here. And that's what Paul is saying. Have that here. Have it here in your life. Live that way. Live that with those songs. Live because you do everything you do in word and deed. Verse 17, do it in all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now he gets specific, just like he was in the book of Ephesians. So let's skip through this pretty quick. 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Subject, oh my. We'll go back to the Ephesians notes because these are all in the same order. Subject means to line up with. Wives, line up with your husbands. Ephesians says like this, just as the church is to line up with Christ, who is the head. Line up with them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Why? Because in these days, in the world, in the world that was without Christ and outside the church, wives were simply property. They were a goal to have in your life so that you could have a wife and you had kids, and that showed your status, that showed your wealth and your property, and it was just a notch on your belt. That's all it was. Ephesians, Paul doesn't say, wives, love your husbands. You don't have to tell wife to love their husbands. In Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives. Colossians, he says, husband, love your wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Wives are going to love you husbands if you will just show some love back to them, folks. They're going to love. They're going to love you. They're going to endear themselves to you. But men, if you have Christ in your life, you must do something different than the world does. You got to love your wife. And if you don't like what your wife's doing, you can't do like the world does, and you just get rid of them and go get another one. And folks, just getting a younger one doesn't work all the time. I don't know why I brought that up. Verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. You notice he says he doesn't use the word honor there. In the commandment to honor your father and mother so your days will be longer. Children are to be obedient, to obey. If they are living under the roof of their parents or have come back to live under the roof of their parents, they are to obey their parents. Kick them out. If they're visiting, no. If they're just visiting, they are still to honor what you do and to obey your rules of your house. Now, when they go leave and cleave, then they are to honor their father and mother. And the word honor means, we don't, different verb, different definition today. The word honor means that you do not do anything that brings distress or anxiety to your parents. Where a good example of that is you don't do anything where your parents will not say, you want your parents to always say, I am proud of my son. What he's done, I'm proud of. I'm proud of him. Don't do anything that would not bring pride to your parents. That brings honor to them. Fathers, do not exasperate. In Ephesians, he uses the word provoke. Same word, same meaning. Do not exasperate your children, they may lose heart. You don't say to your children, no, we can't do that. Why, Daddy? Because. Well, why because? Just because. Well, that doesn't make sense, Daddy, because blah, 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 blah. I said because, just because. That exasperates them. Sit down and talk with them. Tell them you're too tired. Tell them that you've worked all day and that you need about 2 hours of rest, and then you'll be glad to help them. Tell them this is not good for a reason. Don't exasperate your children. Slaves or employees, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external services as those who merely please men, but with the sincerity of their heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, It is the Lord whom you serve. Now watch the opposite here. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. In other words, he's saying, quick answer, you're an employee, do your best. And treat your employer and work for your employer as if you're working for the Lord himself. And if you do good, you're going to receive that good from the Lord. And if you do bad, guess what? Without partiality, the Lord's going to bring judgment upon you. He will. Masters or employers, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Short version, treat them right. Treat your employees right. Treat them right. Whatever it takes, treat them right. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Oh, and by the way, verse 3 says, praying at the same time for us as well. It kind of brings an interest. It says, always stay in prayer. But by the way, while you're praying, pray for me too. Pray for us here. Pray for us here in Rome in prison. Pray for us at the same time. Why? That God may open up to us a door for the Word. That God may open up a place for us to share the gospel of God, the Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God will open up a place where in our demeanor and how we live our lives, we will have the opportunity to share the Word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Pray for me that when that person comes in front of me from the outside who knows not the Lord, that I will have the opportunity to share in everything we do, folks. In the way we live, we keep our minds set on the things above, which means whatever we do, whoever we talk to, whoever we're living with, whoever we work with, we are living this life with our minds set already in glory, putting away immorality, impurity, and greed, and evil thoughts, and all of that, so that the people around us can see what's going on, and we can have the opportunity to share the Word of the Gospel, the mystery of God, which is that Christ died for every single person on this earth. He goes on to say, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. With wisdom. Wisdom towards outsiders. We're looking for that time to share the Word with wisdom. Making the most of every opportunity. Making the most. When the opportunity comes to share a word about the Word of God, share it. Make the most of that opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Grace. Let your speech be gracious to everyone in the tone and the manner of which you talk, but let it be seasoned with salt. Now, what does that mean? Back in that day, what it meant was what you say has to make sense. When you are talking to an outsider about the grace of God and about the Word of God, what you say must make sense. The gospel is simple and makes sense. The gospel only becomes difficult and doesn't make sense when we put in all the hoopla and hoobalahoo about it. Folks, when you're looking at TV of that church out there in Florida that's only been operating for 120-something days, there's things on there that an outsider is going to look at and say, that doesn't make sense at all. It makes no sense. Whenever they show a picture and this guy out there, he's got two sponges in his hands and two vats of olive oil, and as the people are coming through, leaving the tent, he's grabbing that sponges, he sticks them in the olive oil, and he's slapping them people on the ears, and oil's coming down. Now, tell me what sense that makes. What sense? If you were lost, does that make sense?
No, it's a waste of good olive oil.
You know, one time... Whenever I had that, this is so funny now that you just mentioned that. Olive oil, you know, folks, if you use olive oil for anointing, you better change it pretty often because it goes bad real quick. When I had that accident, this family from our church came in and they wanted to anoint me with olive oil. So they took it and they lathered me up and all that kind of stuff. That stuff had to be in that bottle for 4 years. I had that stink on me for weeks. I asked the doctor if he had some kind of pill that could eliminate that stuff, you know, off of me. Besides that, the way they prayed over me, I thought, you know, that didn't get through. That was all for show. That's how I felt. All for show. We're not supposed to do that, folks. What we do is supposed to be with grace, seasoned with salt that makes sense, seasoned with a teaching that makes sense. Verse 7 says, just like he did in Ephesians, he says, look, you want to know what's happening to me as to the affairs that are going on in my life? Tychicus is going to come. He's my beloved brother, my faithful servant. He's my fellow bondservant in the Lord. He's going to bring you that information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. In other words, what Paul is saying, what's going on with me right now? That's not important to write down. I've written to you what's important to write down. You don't need, you know, what's going on. But some of y'all want to know because of my circumstances where I'm right now. So I'm sending Tychicus to you right now. And he will tell you that. And besides that, he goes on in verse 9 and says, and with him is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. They'll tell you what's going on. They'll tell you our ups. They'll tell you our downs. Things that don't need to be read to the entire church. But if you want to know, they'll come and they'll tell you all about it. Because what is happening already by this time, letters are being circulated from church to church of Paul. In fact, the letters of James are being circulated. The letter of Peter are being circulated. These letters are being circulated and they're being read and they're being copied. And they are scripture and the church is forming. In fact, within 60 years after this letter is written, in churches, they basically had the entire Old Testament and New Testament as we have it today in handwritten copies in these churches because they've circulated, they've read them, somebody's copied them, then they pass it on to the next church and they read them, somebody copies it, they pass it on to the next church. And that's how, in fact, that was one of the ways that our canon was put of Scripture when, by the time the Catholic Church finally got hold of it, which is 200 years after this, 250 years after this. One of the ways that the New Testament books ended up in the New Testament was how much authority they were seen by the church because they were circulated and read in the churches over and over, and the people were holding on to these copies. That became our New Testament, our Scripture. Well, he says, Onesimus will be there to tell you. Tychicus will be there. Who's Onesimus? Onesimus was that slave who belonged to Philemon. Philemon lived in Colossae, the place where this letter is being written to. In fact, the church was meeting in Philemon's home, but Onesimus was a slave and he was lost. And he didn't know the Lord and he ran away from Philemon. We've already studied Philemon, folks. Go back and catch it on the website and you'll hear that lesson. Onesimus runs away, but he ends up in jail in Rome. And guess who's there in chains in Rome? The wrong person that you want to be with if you don't want the Lord. It was Paul. And Paul finds him and he gently and lovingly leads him to the Lord. Onesimus is let go. And Paul writes a letter back to Philemon. He finds out that Onesimus belongs to Philemon. And he sends him back to him with this letter and says, Philemon, he belongs to you. I am returning you to him. He has found the Lord. But guess what? He is a great service to me. If you would please, send him back as your slave to work with me. And Philemon does. And so he goes back to Rome, and now he's bringing this letter back. And what an encouragement it would be to see someone like Onesimus come back home after he has run away, come back, gone back over, and to see the joy. It's like someone getting out of prison and coming 3 years later, and you're saying, hey, they've made it. They're still on the track. They're still on the journey. They have not let go of what they found when they found the Lord. And they're staying right on the track and nothing's getting them off because nothing got Onesimus off the track. Verse 10, I'm going to paraphrase this really quick. Verse 10 through 11, we see Articus and John Mark and Justice are there. He's saying, they are here with me. They are part of the circumcised. They are part of the Jews. They were either converted Jews or they were Jewish, but they'd come to the faith. In verse 12, we see Epaphras is there with Paul. Epaphras, he's praying for that church in Colossae. Why? He's praying there because Epaphras was the first pastor of the church. The church met in Philemon's home, but Epaphras was the pastor. And he led all these people to the Lord. These were not Paul's converts. These were Epaphras' converts. And he had led them to the Lord, and he's praying for them because a struggle is coming their way. Verse 13, Paul is saying, I bear witness with Epaphras that we are praying for you because of what is happening there, that you and also those in Laodicea and Hierapolis, those are the three towns. They were on the Lycus River, and something is developing right in this time. They have not called it what we call it. We call it Gnosticism. But all they know is something's going on that is wrong in a philosophy. You see, they've got this Greek and this Hellenistic theology out there, which is ungodly. And we've got Christianity. But there's a hiccup. Everybody in those days made money off of religion somehow. You either made idols, you made this, you made that. You everybody was making. So if you had a business of making idols and you just came to the Lord, your business of putting food on the table just went south. And so what Gnosticism started doing, they started trying to align Christianity with Hellenistic thoughts so that it was palatable and could be maneuvered. And Paul is saying, no. And Epaphras is saying, no, don't do that. In fact, he's writing to them to not listen to these folks who are teaching these false teachings. Later on, it's going to be called Gnosticism. In fact, later on, Lord Jesus is going to say to this church in Laodicea, you were neither hot nor cold. Now, 30 years before, they were a good church. But now they're not a good church 30 years later. 30 years after this letter, he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. Well, that was in the first lesson. We catch up with that. Luke is there with him. Demas is there with him. He says, greet that church there in Laodicea where Nympha is meeting in that house. The interesting thing here is you check it out. Don't let this throw you for a loop. In the New American Standard, it says her church. In the King James, it says, her home. In the King James, it says his home. So it's his home, it's her home here. The reality is the name Nympha has neither gender, male nor female, so we don't know whether it was a male or a female. That doesn't matter. What matters is Nympha has opened up the house to allow the church to worship there in Laodicea. And the Lord is and Paul is saying, greet them. He says, as to the letter is read, and when this letter is read among you, verse 16, have it also read at the church in to the Laodiceans. So this letter from the Colossians is to be read in Colossae and then sent upstream to the Laodiceans. Look what happens next. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So there is a letter that's making the track coming from Laodicea. You read it also. Okay, there's two schools of theology on this. Paul has written a letter to the Laodiceans, and that letter is to be read in Laodicea and also in Colossae. I have problems with Paul writing a letter to the Laodiceans. I have problems. Because had Paul written a letter to the Laodiceans and he's just given instruction to be read in church as a letter, that's Scripture. Where is that letter? We don't have that letter. We don't have it at all. You mean to tell me that Scripture was written that God did not protect and put into our Holy Word? I don't believe so. I believe that the letter that Paul is having them read coming from the Laodiceans or through Laodicea is going to be the letter to the Ephesians, because it's just like this letter, and it will bolster up what he is saying in this letter so that they will hear the same thing written to the Ephesians, to Laodiceans, because the letter is going to be passed around and these letters are going to be passed from church to church to church. Archippus is there in that church in Colossae. He says to him in verse 17, stick to the ministry and fulfill it. Do what the Lord has called you to do. Finally, in verse 18, Paul writes this greeting with my own hand. Interesting how he says this. He says, remember my imprisonment. Greet, grace be to you. Now, at the end of every letter, Paul told us in the first letter he writes, I'm going to sign every one of my letters with this logo on the end, grace be to you, or grace be with you. And it'll be in my own hand, and that way you will know that this letter is authentic and from me, because probably Luke is writing everything down for him. Luke is the constant a fellow follower, and wherever Paul is, Luke is there. Paul writes, he says, Paul writing this greeting in my own hand, and then it inserts, remember my imprisonment. I am sure as Paul picked up that quill to write his logo, he felt and heard those chains clang as he picked them up and said, remember my imprisonment, and then he signs the logo. What does that mean? He says, remember what I'm here for. I've got a purpose here. I've got a purpose in my life. And I'm keeping my eyes set on things above, because it really is. He's fixing to go above. He's fixing to lose his life. And he's got a purpose to share the gospel with everybody. And that is our purpose too. Grace be to you. Grace. The gift of God, in other words. That's what grace is. The gift of God be to you. Even in his imprisonment and his chains, he still wants you to have the grace of God, and he will never let it go. Let us pray. Father, we want to be different from the world. And there are things that we need to put off, and let us put those things off. And there are things that we need to put on, and may we really and truly live each day of our life knowing that you've got a plan. And a plan for us to be in glory, and we are to set our minds on things that are above and to live here on this earth as if we have already received those glorious things because You've promised them to us. And we are to rid ourselves of all that other stuff. And know that you will provide for us every day what we need. And if you have not provided, it's because we don't need it. And you've got other plans. Lord, we love you. Bless you. In your Son's name, amen.